In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We're now on lesson 35, which is on matrimony. Interesting word, matrimony. It comes from two Latin words that essentially mean the office of motherhood. And so it is obvious from the very word that the state of marriage or matrimony revolves around motherhood. More on this later. Begins then with a drawing up at the top where our Blessed Lord and our Lady, Our Lady is before the cross, and our Blessed Lord looks like he has just died upon it. You have a quote there: "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and delivered himself up for her." Quote there from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Which was, of course, written when he was in prison, the Mamertine prison. Matrimony is a sign of Christ. It is a sign of the passion of Christ. The grace of matrimony, which a husband and wife receive to love each other and their children, unselfishly comes from the passion of Christ. They receive the grace to make their love a reflection of the love of Christ for his bride, the Church, personified in Mary. In the flesh, Mary was his mother, but in the spirit, she was his bride. Children seeing such love in their parents can more easily learn what love Christ had for them on the cross. So it strikes us, that the lesson begins with the husband. For traditionally, this is how the Church has always looked at it, he is the head of the family, like Christ is the head of the Church. But unless he lays down his life for his wife, like Christ did for the Church, the marriage will suffer. It starts with him, with his sacrifice. But if a wife sees the husband, experiences the husband doing this, laying down his life, chances are she is going to follow him with great loyalty and support him in that, and he her. By the way, the notion here that, or the part about children seeing such love in their parents, well, there are some marriages where there are no children. God does not bless them with children. Still, these can be a thoroughly valid or true marriage, even if children do not come from the union. Question 457. What is the sacrament of matrimony? It is the sacrament by which a baptized man and a baptized woman bind themselves for life in a lawful marriage and receive the grace to discharge their duties. That, again, is the sacrament of matrimony, but matrimony can exist between two unbaptized people, man and a woman, but it is not a sacrament. Rather, it is a legal entity recognized by the state and also by the Church that it is a valid, real marriage. But it is not the sacrament. The sacrament is different. It is above that legal entity. Question 458. What are the chief duties of husband and wife in the married state? The chief duties are to be faithful to each other and to provide in every way for the welfare of the children God may give them. And notice the first duty is fidelity, and then the children. And the providing for the children in every way first means, in the natural order, food, clothing, and shelter. Of course, that is not easy for the parents in our times. The prevalence, say, of junk food, or regarding clothing, the prevalence of immodest or foolish clothing, even blasphemous. The difficulty in providing a shelter, making a decent place to live. Just because they're in the natural order doesn't mean they're easy. But in the supernatural order, they are prayer, instruction, and seeing that the children receive their sacraments. But all this starts with the husband. There's an old Latin phrase, nemo dat quod non habet, a thing cannot give what it does not have. So if mom and dad are not eating well, then it will be close to impossible to ensure that the children eat well. If mom and dad are not dressing well, close to impossible to even expect the children to dress well. If mom and dad are not making sure that things are good in good repair and providing for a decent house, and they are perfectly able to do these things, then that would be a grievously disordered state of life. And the wife cannot fulfill her duty, nor the children theirs. This goes with the same, it's the same with the supernatural order. If the parents are not praying, chances are the children won't. Now, of course, the wife can interfere with the husband's duties and peck away at him. And he can interfere with her duties and her responsibilities. But it does start with him. He is the spiritual head of the family. That is key here. In the drawing, then, on page 217, we say there's help coming from God to the man and to the wife for their duties and their help. And it's intertwined. It's mutual. Their duties are to God, to each other, and to their children, to help. The help in order to fulfill these duties first comes from God, but the help also comes from each other, and finally from the children. The children really do help the man and the woman. They can participate in this in a marvelous way. So married people must learn to love unselfishly, to forget themselves, so that they can spend themselves for each other. They surrender themselves to God's plans for marriage and to bring children into the world and to care for them. The first duty then, again, is fidelity. It all starts with fidelity. Fidelity to the vows, to the promises they made to one another in the sacrament of matrimony. That is first. Question 459. What does the bond of the sacrament of matrimony, or why does it, this bond, last until the death of husband and wife? It lasts because, first of all, Christ said, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So love should be permanent, or it is not true love. It is not a feeling that comes and goes, but a power to give which should be there even when the feeling dies out. The text goes on to say it, we're at the bottom of page 217, divorce is forbidden by God. Furthermore, it is useless, since if a couple gets a divorce in a court, God refuses to remove the marriage bond. They might walk out of the court and think that they are no longer married, and can each go to look for a new partner. But God keeps the marriage bond on them. And if either of them attempts a new marriage, it will not be a real marriage, but adultery. The first marriage lasts, even though they no longer live together. So you have in the drawing there a judge saying, you are no longer married to each other, but Christ speaking in our conscience, you are still married to each other. So the first reason for this is divine command. This is the will of God. The second reason that it must last until death is given in the Baltimore that's given in the catechism here. It has to do with the very nature of love. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that love is a desire to sacrifice oneself for the good of another. If that is true, if that is the actual nature of love, a good definition for it, then at no point can anyone say, well, I'm done with this, I have sacrificed myself enough, I did it for 4 years or 6 years or 20 years, and that should be sufficient. At no point Can one say, this has been accomplished, or I have loved you enough? The third reason given there is that divorce is forbidden by God. It is, in fact, a serious mortal sin. And the state of Colorado, or any state, has no authority whatsoever over a sacrament. Remarriage, then, is another mortal sin. A man who has divorced and repents of it, well, he can go to confession and still receive communion, and there is certainly no excommunication involved with this. But if he contracts another marriage without benefit of annulment, then he is in a state of mortal sin, which cannot be absolved, since it is a commitment to the sin, and it excludes repentance.